Today on The Balanced Word from Dave Rolf.
You can't serve God following him and have your eye on whether or not everyone else is happy. Because here's the truth. If you leave here every Sunday and just think, wow, that was awesome, I haven't helped you at all. Unless sometimes you leave and you're kind of ticked at me, I'm not sure you're getting what you deserve. But ultimately, the more we try to ascend, the more we try to grab attention, the greater the fail, ultimately.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Hi there. Great to have you along as we present The Balanced Word. We're about to continue Dave Rolf's Through the Bible series. We're highlighting quite a number of Bible stories as we go from Genesis to Revelation. And today we give our attention to the fall of Satan. Pastor Dave has noticed this fall of Satan resembles how we so often fall too. So there's a great deal we can learn from this to apply to our daily walk. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 14 and verses 12 to 17.
What do we learn from the fall of Lucifer that reminds us of how we can fall? Well, it all starts with contentment, doesn't it? All of this fall happens because I don't think my life is good enough. I think I deserve better. And I look at my life and go, this is cheesy compared to what I deserve. As I start looking at other people, I'm like, no, I should have a better life. Now, let me make this clear. Being content doesn't mean that your life is never going to improve or that you don't do things to improve your life. But what contentedness is I am satisfied with where I am right now. I'm not bitter about how I got here. I'm not blaming other people. I'm not whining like a victim. I realize God has his hand on my life. And so where I am right now is a good place. Now, it might be a good place to move beyond. But as soon as you become motivated by this ambitious desire to say, I want to get away from my life as soon as I can, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content. Because if you can't be content where you are right now, there's nothing that changes. There's nothing you will ever achieve. There's nothing you will ever get that will then bring you contentment. Because like Paul said in Philippians, I've figured out how to be content. And it's realizing that if I have a lot or if I have a little, I will be content right now. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, the only way to get what you want what you have, is to go, I'm good right now. Now, again, that doesn't mean you want to stay where you are. We're designed to move, to walk. And so, but as long as you're at peace with where you are now, then you're in a position where you can make things better, but you're not doing it out of a negative, critical, like, oh, I hate my life, so I'm going to do it this way. That never works. It really doesn't. And it didn't for Satan, it won't for you either. This ascension, you know, to be above your peers, this is something that, again, it's an unfortunate motivation. It's one of the things there are good and bad things about sports. I love sports. But there are some really bad things about sports. When sports are at their worst, you're trying to beat other people. You just want to beat them. It doesn't matter if you play terrible. If they play worse, you feel good because you won. That's not a healthy way to live because you might do your best and play really well, but somebody else gets lucky or a bad call or whatever, and now you lost. And that's the way you're going to brand it because you want to beat other people. If you watched the USC football game at all, it was really painful. I mean, I had it on while I was studying for my message today, and what a distraction. It's like you're trying to be positive, and it's like, okay, well, this is appropriate because I'm preaching about the devil. So, you know, the SC played horrible. And they're a top 10 team in the nation. They're playing, you know, Boston College. Come on. And yet they lost. They played bad. On the other hand, UCLA, which was on the other channel, they won. And they played even worse. But some of these Bruin fans are, woo, yeah, woo, yeah. And but it's always going to be that, you know, I am at the mercy of how someone else does. Now, the good thing about sports is when your motivation is to compete with yourself, to compete against your own limitations, to say, I want to do better next time, I want to do my best, that's a really healthy motivation, and it is in all of life. But when you start, like the devil, going, I see my peers, and I want to be better than they are. So let's say you own a business, or you're working in a business, and you're just deciding, I want to be the best. Now you could have a really successful business, or as an employee, you could make a lot of money, but does it bother you that somebody else is making more than you are? Does it bother you that your business is number two, or number three, or four? And even though you're successful, God's providing for you through what you're doing, does it just eat away at you that somebody may be better than you? You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content. And that desire to want to be better than your peers is the desire that headed the devil down this path of ultimate destruction. Because even if you become the best, now everybody else is competing to bring you down. They want to beat you. And you carry that with you. And ultimately, there's never any peace as long as you are defining success based on how other people are doing. You can't let other people tell you you are successful. So for the devil, it's like he's, you know, going, oh man, some of those other angels are starting to move up and I want to be greater than them. We do the same thing in our lives. You know, I was totally happy with my car until the neighbor got one that was a little bit better. I was totally happy with my house until, you know, a friend of mine ended up getting a bigger house than me in a better neighborhood. Oh, I hate them. You know, you hear women say this all the time, looking at another girl and going, oh, she's so cute, I hate her. It's like, just because you felt fine before that, but now because someone else looks different than you, then that just ruins it for you. Or you show up at a party and two people are wearing the same dress. Women just, mortified. If men show up wearing the same thing, they're like, high five, hey, look. But we have other things we compete in. But if our life deteriorates into competition with our peers so that we want to rise above them, be careful. That's a motivation that will just end up destroying you. It heads you downhill because everyone close to you becomes your enemy, becomes your rival. We talk about friendly rivalries, but they're very seldom friendly. They're adversarial. And your success is now determined more by what someone else does or doesn't do than it is by you being able to be the best that you can be. And then the whole thing of, you know, I'm going up above the mountain of the congregation. Where do I fit in with everybody else? This is the kind of thinking that the number of people who know me tells me that I am successful. So if I'm on Facebook and I have like thousands of friends, I feel like that's kind of cool. My goal is to have so many that, you know, at 5,000, then you can't have any more. Wow, that would be success. And you post something on Facebook and a bunch of people like it. So you're going, well, you know, 150 people liked that. I mean, you understand when they like it, it just means a split second they click. That's how much they like it. And sometimes I'll like something and go, wait, I don't like that, but I don't want to unlike it because then I might lose a friend. And so It's like, why do we care so much about what everyone thinks of us? Because somehow we believe that the more people know who we are, the more valuable we are. And if a lot of people don't know, and you know this, I always feel sorry on Facebook for people who always write things and nobody likes it. And sometimes I'll just like them, even though I think that's really stupid, but I just feel bad nobody likes it, so click. Oh, what a sad way to live life. It's like the devil. It's like, no, I want to be at the top of the mountain. You care about the mountain. You have your life. You have what God wants you to do and who he wants you to be. Isn't that enough? Isn't that okay? And, you know, then ultimately, as he said, I'm going to be in the clouds. I'm going to get that attention. And I'll be like the Most High. Now, you might say, oh, I would never want to be like God. Or maybe you will say, actually, isn't it a good thing to want to be like God? It is a good thing to want to be like God in one respect. To know that someday you will. According to John in 1 John, he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It hasn't yet appeared what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So understanding that someday I'm going to look like him should cause me to go, I should do better. Now I should do the best I can do. But this idea of being like God is like my decision, my will matters as much as his. I will do this. What you're doing ultimately is saying, I am going to be my own God. And this is something that's dangerous. When you don't even care what God wants, you go, I don't know what God wants. I suspect I do, but I don't want to do what he wants. So I'm just going to do what I want. Isn't that something that we often fall into? We just decide what we want to do, and we don't even care whether God wants it or not. And we really, in all practicality, we become our own God because we are the measure and the rule of all things in our lives. And so, like the devil, we can set ourselves up in the same kind of way. Oh, I'll be with God. I mean, there are some people who think that what they say is God. And sometimes in a well-meaning way. You're just so convinced that your interpretation of Scripture is absolutely right that you say it as if God said it. It's one of my pet peeves. I believe absolutely that this book, the Bible, is without error. I believe that God breathed it and inspired it. But when I start thinking that I am without error and that my interpretation of this book is absolutely spot on, what have I done? I have put myself and theologians who influence me and ideas that I might have, and I've placed it right alongside the Word of God. I'm like God. And also, when I start thinking that, you know, I hate the same people that God hates, when I start talking about God is just disgusted by this, is that God or is that me? Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because he acted like God was mad and God wasn't mad. Confusing, blurring the distinction is what caused Moses to have to die in the wilderness. Man, I'm glad that we don't end up dying in the wilderness every time we get confused between what God thinks and what we think. We need to be really careful to go, this is what God says. This is what he thinks. I don't always know what it means. I'm not going to take my position. See, I'm not going to say, I know what God is like because he shares my theology. He shares my politics. He shares my personal likes and dislikes. He even likes the same food that I like. And when you start like using God in everything that you do, you know, I am going to do this exercise program because God, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit and he deserves a good looking temple. Well, what did Jesus do with his temple? He subjected it to pain and suffering, ultimately to be beaten and crucified. You want to follow his exercise plan? Really? I don't think so. But we get so confused that we see God, depending on who we are, either we see God as this liberal Democrat or this rigid Republican, and it's like, you don't even know the difference between you and God, do you? It's really dangerous. Because what happens is everybody who then doesn't like me, I end up making them not like God. Because they think that I am an accurate representation of God. I try to represent him as faithfully as I can. And every time I do, there are some people who get bugged at me because they think that I represented him wrong. Hey, I represent him wrong all the time. Get over it. Everyone does. But at least I'm really trying to represent him accurately. Because he is inerrant and I am very, very errant. And I need to remember that and understand it. And my goal is not to be as much like him as possible. The more I strive to be like him, the more I will just become an arrogant jerk. Because here's the thing. Again, we compare ourselves to each other. So if I try this week to be really, really godly, I'll feel pretty good because I'm better than you. But ultimately, what does that do to me? I'm above the mountain. I am the best of the best. I'm better than everyone else. Don't fall into that. It's not about that at all. That's not what being a Christian means ultimately. It's about following Jesus and needing him and realizing without him, I can't do anything. It's about humbling yourself. It's not about puffing yourself up with pride and arrogance personally. Now, one more thing about this. Churches are places where this happens easily, regularly. And I'm just going to explain to you as a pastor how this happens, okay? Because as a pastor, you just love the people. And so naturally, you want your ministry to ascend. You really want it to look good. You want people to like it. You want to be better than your peers. And so you look at the way you do ministry. And you, like, I'll listen to other pastors and go, oh, I could have said that better. I could have done that better. They're wrong there. They're totally ignorant there. That's, you know, and I can just pick them apart. And I can start to convince myself, and it's totally stupid, but I can convince myself that I'm actually one of the better pastors out there. And that's why, you know, when you come up and go, you're my favorite pastor on K-Wave, I'm like, thank you. I'm my favorite pastor on K-Wave too, frankly. And it's like, wait. Is this getting into kind of dangerous territory that I am thinking that I am elevated above my peers? Not only that, as a pastor, you can easily, and the people in the church do this too, you define the success of your church based on how many people are there. We're at the top of the mountain. Somehow we think that if you're doing church right, it's just going to be packed out. And it's just, so many people are going to be there. Listen, you cannot, even though it's true, if I come next Sunday and like there's nobody here, I'm going, they finally got on to me. I'm not better than my peers. But, you know, you start to believe that kind of stuff. And, I mean, where it's nice that people show up to church, it probably keeps me from committing suicide. But not really. I'm way too selfish for that. But here's the thing. Are you going to define success based on how many people follow you? Because there's a problem with that. Most people in this world are idiots. And so it's like I've told you before, one of my seminary professors said, in the beginning, there were two people, and they took a vote, and they were both wrong, and the majority has been wrong ever since. So most people decide where they're going to go, not based on, whoa, God is leading me here, but just like with the devil, it's like the more that somebody appeals to my flesh, the more that someone makes me get what I want, the more power that I feel I have, the better this adapts to my taste, that's how people decide where to go. So that's why I try to be as terrible as possible, because then I know people are here really for the right. No, I'm just kidding. No, that happens accidentally. It's not on purpose. But as a pastor, it's hard when you think, oh man, I did this and nobody really said it was good. Or only the same people who say it every week that it was good, even when I do a really bad sermon and they always go, oh, that was good. And you feel challenged. And at the same time, when more people are coming, you feel like, I think I'm doing it right. And this is what causes pastors to think that, you know, we're doing it so good, look at all these people, that we need to build bigger barns. In fact, we need to do satellite campuses. What the world needs is more of me. And that's silly. That's really unnecessary. And it's driven out of an insecurity that will destroy you. But it's easy to do. It's easy to look around. And if you show up to church and there's almost no one there, it's like when you go to a restaurant and it's dinner time and there's no one there. You're like, uh-oh. And it's the same way in church. You show up and like, seems like nobody's here anymore. You begin to question your own judgment. And so for the people or for a pastor, it's easy for us to become deluded by somehow that the amount of people defines what you're worth and who you are. And then you're at the mercy of it. And then what you do is you do the things that will attract people. If people are complaining about something, you know, we need to fix that. I'm scared to death. People are going to leave. You can't serve God following him and have your eye on whether or not everyone else is happy. Because here's the truth. If you leave here every Sunday and just think, wow, that was awesome, I haven't helped you at all. Unless sometimes you leave and you're kind of ticked at me, I'm not sure you're getting what you deserve. Because I promise you, these messages are very uncomfortable for me. And sometimes they should be for you. And you know, if there isn't some time when you think about leaving our church, I wonder if I'm doing the right job. But it's easy to start to think, it's about me. You guys are like, you could be Hollywood extras. As long as there are a lot of people here, let's make sure the camera angles are right and it looks good. And let's make sure that we advertise and I plaster my name and my face all over everything. And a friend of mine who's a pastor once said, yeah, I looked at your webpage, it's a great webpage, but there aren't pictures of you. And I said, well, honestly, if I looked as good as you are, I would be as egotistical as you are about your picture, but I happen to be ugly, so there's my picture in there somewhere. But it's so easy to fall into this kind of, even as a church, even as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the more we try to ascend, the more we try to grab attention, the greater the fail, ultimately.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. With a few more thoughts concerning the fall of Satan, here again is Pastor Dave.
Learn from the devil. His story's over, yours isn't. He has been doomed. When Jesus died on the cross, it crushed the head of the devil. He's still squirming on nerves, but he's done. You're not. Accept where you are. Accept that God actually has been working in your life all along. And today you are where you are supposed to be. Where you go tomorrow, do you make a decision based on what will get you attention and what will explode for you? Or do you just go, God, I just want what you want. Even if that means suffering, even if that means difficulties, I just want to be more like Jesus than the devil. That's the decision that we have to make every day.
Next time on The Balanced Word, Pastor Dave Rolfe will have a look at what he refers to as his favorite chapter in all of the Bible. We'll see what that is and what we can learn from it next time as we continue our series on the Bible stories.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my